Number 24 this morning is where we'll begin. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. As I mentioned, continue is our theme and has been our theme since the first Sunday of the new year. So we've been looking at different aspects of the Christian life that we are to continue in. And this Sunday, especially on our I Love My Church Sunday, we will focus on continue in giving. Continue in giving. Matthew 6 and verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, I pray this morning you would open our hearts to your word. And God, we would lay aside the distractions that are filling our mind at this present moment, and we would focus on you. God, let our hearts be tender so that we could receive your word, even when it might go against what we believe or maybe how we live. And I pray that we would conform our lives to this perfect word that we have. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. You may be seated this morning. Continue in giving. You know, it's no secret that messages on giving are the most unpopular messages in all of Christianity. I'm convinced that most Christians would much rather hear a message on any other subject other than giving. If you were to go out of the back of the sanctuary doors and peek into our nursery with those precious little kids, little babies, and maybe you would see a little girl or a little boy sitting there just as sweet as can be, playing with a toy. Just precious, sweet, so innocent. But if another child comes by and takes that toy that that sweet little innocent kid is playing with, you're going to find out real quick how sour they can turn, right? They might even say something like, that's mine, you know. They'll turn into Smeagol from Lord of the Rings and, you know, my precious and... And you know, I think in reality, adults, sometimes we have that same attitude when it comes toward our finances. That's mine, you know. Don't touch that. It's no secret giving messages are unpopular. It's also not a secret that we have much more than we need. And we're convinced that we need more. We were down in Chillicothe the other day and we had to stop by Kroger for a gallon of milk. And I made a mistake. My wife said, you stay in the car, I'll go get it. Now, I already told you last week how when I go get a gallon of milk, I go get a gallon of milk, all right? Maybe some cookies too, but But when my wife goes and gets a gallon of milk, she's shaking her head back there, all right? Not like this, okay? When she goes and gets a gallon of milk, she'll come out and she may forget the milk and get everything else. And I knew I was in trouble because it was taking far too long. I know where the milk is, all right? It was taking far too long for a gallon of milk. And sure enough, after a while, she came out. And she's holding something that does not look like a gallon of milk. And here's how you know she was convicted, all right? Before I said anything, when she opened the door, she said, "Now look." Now hang on, all right? I haven't said anything. And she said this, "It was on sale." Those infamous words, "It was on sale." And I said, "Sierra, what have you done? Like, what is this?" And she's holding not a box, not a bag, not a package, a barrel, I kid you not, of cookie cutters. 101 cookie cutters. And I'm thinking, Sierra, why do we need 101? We've been married 10 years. We've survived this long, you know, without that. And she's like, "Well, it was on sale and we need it." So if you need cookie cutters, let me know. I think everyone in this room could have a cookie cutter. But it's easy to convince ourselves, isn't it, that, you know, we need more. But why do we need to continue in giving? And just a few verses earlier, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. And when we give, not just a one-time offering, but when we are continual to give, we are proving that our trust is in the Lord and it's not in riches. Because every week when you get that paycheck, you have a temptation that you're going to be faced with to trust in those riches and not to trust in God. And so we must continue in giving so it doesn't grab a hold of our hearts. This morning I thought about teaching you, you know, well, the Bible, as far as what it says about why we should give and how we should give and the offering and the tithe. And some people debate, you know, should we give the tithe anymore? And tithe is just a tenth. It's just 10%. Offering is anything above that. And we are to bring the tithes in the offerings. That includes you young people too. You get a job, you got chores, and you get paid for it. Start giving now. Don't wait until you get a real job to be faithful with what God has given you. But at the same time, some argue that, well, that was under the law, and so we don't have to. But if you really study it out, the tithe was before the law. It was during the law. It was after the law was broken. Jesus affirms the tithe in the New Testament. But I always think it's interesting that people attempt to argue that now that Jesus came and died, we should give less than they gave under the law. Aren't you glad Jesus came? Now we don't have to give anymore. Is that how that works? Right? No, I don't think so. But so I thought about kind of addressing those areas today and teach you what the Bible says about giving. But I wouldn't be addressing the real problem. And the real problem for the believer is not a lack of knowledge about giving. We know that we should give. We know. Every Sunday you come, every Sunday night you're here, every Wednesday night, every time you've been in church, they're passing an offering plate. We know that we should give. Our lack of giving doesn't come from a lack of knowledge about our giving. As a matter of fact, the reason why many Christians don't give is not because they don't know they should. And if I were to get up here this morning and just tell you how and why you should give, I feel like I would only be dealing with the symptom and not the real problem. If you were to go to the doctor, the goal of that physician is not just to treat your symptoms, but to try and figure out what is the disease, what is the problem, and to get to the root of the issue. And for believers, our symptom is that we don't give as we should give. But that's just a symptom. The disease is the disease of doubt. The disease of doubt. We don't trust God to provide for our needs, so we don't give. There are two reasons here in this passage of Matthew 6 that Jesus gives for why believers don't give. It's either a lack of love or it's a lack of trust. Either it's a lack of love, which we covered last week. We're laying up treasures on earth and not in heaven. We love those things more than loving treasures in heaven. Or it's a lack of trust. We don't believe God can meet our needs. Let's be honest this morning. Your problem is that you don't trust God. And you're what some would call a practical atheist. I didn't say practically an atheist, a practical atheist. We say we believe in God. We say that God will supply. We say that He'll meet our needs, but then we live and give as if He won't and as if He can't. That is our problem. The disease is doubt, and Jesus likes to get at the root of the problem, you see. And that's what He's doing here. We are so worried that we won't have what we need, but Jesus not only tells us our issue, praise God, He tells us the cure as well. He tells us the antidote of anxiety. And He gives us the cure of the disease of doubt. And the cure is simply trust. It's trust. Look again at Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Four times in this passage, Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And then He gives us three reasons why we can trust God to meet our needs. Three reasons: the flowers, the fowls, and the Father. Let's start with the fowls this morning. In verse number 26, we see the fowls. He says this: behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then here's the crux of the situation: are ye not much better than they? Jesus is teaching, and it's sort of like a practical application. He very likely could have looked up, saw some birds flying overhead, and said, behold the fowls. Maybe there were a few birds on the ground, you know, pecking and eating some food. And He says, behold the fowls of the air. Don't worry. And then He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. That word worry, we understand what that means because we all do it. That word worry, in the old English, it came from a word meaning to strangle. Does that sound like worry? Later, in its Middle English descendant, it was the word worrying, which means to grasp by the throat with teeth. Like a wolf would attacking a sheep. And then today we know worry as just to feel anxious, distressed, to feel troubled or uneasy. Jesus says, think about the birds. Now, why would He say that? He said, they don't save. They don't have a 401k, right? They don't store up. They don't have a barn that they take all this feed to. And God provides for them. Jesus says, why do we need to worry? Here's how Warren Wiersbe put it. All of nature depends on God, and God never fails. Only mortal man depends on money, and money always fails. You think about that. We are the only creation in all of the universe that uses money. And we are more stressed and anxious than anything in the universe, aren't we? Let me explain what worry is. Worry, someone once said, is today's mice nibbling on tomorrow's cheese. Worry is giving a small thing a big shadow. Worry is the interest that we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Oswald Chambers said, worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. J.R. Rice said, worry puts a question mark where God has put a period. Another preacher said, worry is an intrusion into God's providence. Here's what worry does. Worry shifts our focus from the all-sufficient power of Christ to our own insufficiency. That's what worry does. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as you, such as me. Friend, you are made in the image of God. If you are a believer this morning, you are a joint heir with Christ. How much better are you than the birds? Jesus says, don't worry about, think about this. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Do you understand how outrageous of a statement that was in that time? They didn't have four or five faucets in their house to go and get water from, you understand? If there was no snow in the mountains, that meant no water in the valleys, that meant drought, nothing to drink. If locusts came and started to devour the crops, they couldn't run to McDonald's, all right? They couldn't go to the supermarket and get bread and milk and cookie cutters, all right? And if there was a destruction in the crops, that meant famine. That was nothing to eat. If you had no crops, that meant you had no money because you couldn't sell anything, which meant you couldn't buy clothes. That's nothing to wear. See, in that time, I find it interesting, I never worry about any of those things. I may worry about where I'm eating. Think about how amazing we have it. Have you ever seriously in your lifetime been concerned that you would not have water for a week? Maybe there's a pipe that burst and you got to go to the store and get some. I'm not saying you haven't fallen on hard times. What I'm saying, the three things that he mentions, those are the necessities of life. We have so many clothes, we're just giving them away, right? They fill our closets, our laundry baskets, our laundry rooms, our attics, our storage sheds. We have totes. We have so much. See, what's worse is that in that day, they worried about necessities. We worry about luxury. Luxuries. In that day, they worried about necessities. What we're stressed about is not, am I going to have clothes to wear? It's luxury. We have more than we could ever need, and we are more stressed than we could ever be. What does my spending say about what I truly love in this world? What does my spending say about what makes me happy? Does my spending reflect that I'm laying up treasures on earth or that I'm trying to further the gospel? What does it reflect? Let not your heart be troubled, his tender word I hear. And resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Jesus said, behold the birds. Behold the fowls. Number two, the flowers. The flowers. In verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, consider the flowers of the field. He moves from the air to the ground and says, look at the flowers. The flowers don't work. They can't work. They just are. And yet King Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these flowers, like one of these lilies. The Bible talks a lot about the glory of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 22 tells us that King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And yet in verse 30 it says, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Jesus' point is that the grass, in that time they would take the dried up grass, the stalks of the flowers, and they would use them to start a fire in the oven to cook with. And Jesus, as he's pointing out that these flowers, this grass, which may be around for a few days or weeks or months, and then it's gone. And yet, despite the fact that the grass and flowers are temporary creations, God still provides for them. So the thought that follows is, if God provides for the temporary things of creation, how much more will he provide for the eternal things, you and I? He says, consider the flowers. Why do we live as if God cares more about the flowers than he does about us? Worry comes. We're lacking trust that God will meet our needs. I tell you what, if you tell me how you spend your time and your money, I'll tell you what you're seeking in this earth. You can say anything you want. You can come to church. You can look religious, but your time and your money never lie. Show me a calendar and your checkbook, I'll show you where your heart is. I wonder how much better off we would be if we had the same mindset as the author of Proverbs chapter 30. Here's what he says. "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Verse number 9. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." You see what he said? God, don't give me too much because I'll forget you, Lord. But then please, God, keep me from having so little that I'm tempted to do something dishonest and dishonor your name. Is that our mindset when it comes to riches? Don't give me too much, God. Now, God says that he knows where our heart is, and we're just not that content. So we worry. Your anxiety toward material things doesn't come from a lack of material things. As a matter of fact, your anxiety for material things comes because you love material things. Jesus is getting to the heart of the problem here. Contentment is not based on circumstances, is it? Can I give you a Bible illustration of that? You know the story, I'm sure most of you have heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. If you have not heard that story, Daniel was a godly man in the Old Testament who was thrown as punishment into the den of lions because there was a law that he broke saying that he could not pray to God. So Daniel prays to God. He's thrown into the den of lions. Now the king who made the law cared for Daniel, but he was sort of tricked into making the law so that Daniel would be put to death. Now, when Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, he has complete faith and trust in God to provide for him. And I think he used one lion as a pillow, the other lion as a leg rest, and was just as probably got the best night's sleep that he had had in a long time. He's completely content, trusting in God to meet his needs. God knows his needs. But another side of the story we don't often think about is the king, King Darius. You see, King Darius is worried sick. He is so worried, he doesn't get any sleep at all that night. Here you have one man who's in the den of lions, completely content with his circumstances because he trusts in the Lord. And on the other hand, you have a king in his palace, surrounded by wealth, and is worried to death. What's the difference? One trusted in God, the other one did not. Your circumstances do not determine your contentment in life. Neither our worry for those things. You won't find a single place in the New Testament where joy was based on circumstances. As a matter of fact, most of the time, joy is in spite of their circumstances. In our discipleship group, we were studying out Acts chapter 5, which is just a very interesting chapter. And in that chapter, the disciples are preaching Jesus, so they get thrown into prison. They're miraculously delivered from prison, and then guess what they do? Preach Jesus. So they arrest them again. And they're trying to figure out what to do with these disciples. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 40, it tells us what they did. And it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Isn't that such a bizarre? They are beaten and then let go, and they walk away, not bitter, not discontent, rejoicing that they were able to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And you find that all throughout the book of Acts. Is that how we would respond? I think we would be mad at God. Say, "God, this isn't fair. Why would you put me in this situation?" And I'll tell you what you find a lot of in the book of Acts: joy. You know what you don't find a lot of? Comfort. Not a lot of comfort, but a whole lot of joy. See, we just want to be comfortable. And that's what we worry about. I won't be comfortable enough. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus says again, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" We have endless anxieties, but it's not about needs, but about our comfort. There's a reason that Jesus talked about money 5 times more than any other subject in the Bible. Because he knows the power that it has to control our hearts. We are commanded to give. But here's the kicker. We're not only commanded to give, but we're commanded to give cheerfully. Enjoy it? I'm supposed to, okay, fine, I'll give. I have to like it? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, kind of down in the verse says, "So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We're not only to give, but to give cheerfully and not grudgingly. Well, what does that mean, grudgingly? Well, maybe here's how I would put it. After you give, do you sit and think about all that you could have spent that money on? Do you dwell on it? Are you upset about it? Do you covet after it when you drop it in the basket? You know, sometimes Satan will kind of whisper in my ear, "You know what you could have done with that? You know what you could have bought? You know what you could have spent that on?" He likes to do that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he used to tell a story of a farmer. And this farmer reported very happily to his wife that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, a brown one and a white one. And the farmer, excited, says, I feel led of the Lord to take one of these calves and dedicate him to the Lord. We'll raise them the same. And when the time comes to sell them, we'll sell one, we'll give the money to the Lord, we'll sell the other, and we'll keep it as profit. And his wife said, well, which cow belongs to the Lord? And he said, well, there's no reason to discuss that right now because we're going to raise them exactly the same and treat them the same. Several months went by, and the farmer came into the kitchen again. This time his wife could tell that he was looking very sad, and eventually his wife asked him, what's troubling you? He said, one of the calves has died. And she said, well, which calf was it? He said, it was the Lord's calf that died. It was the Lord's cow. And why is it always God's cow that dies? Why does he always get the leftovers? Why is it always his cow, right? We are to give cheerfully. We're to give not grudgingly. And maybe you say, well, Pastor Nate, I've never given grudgingly in my life. May I? Maybe because you've never given something worth holding a grudge over. I think sometimes we ought to go, maybe instead of saying, what am I comfortable with? We should ask, what makes me a little uncomfortable? Sometimes. Jesus says, behold the birds. Are you not much better than they? Consider the lilies. Will God not also care for you? And third, we have the fowls, the flowers, and number three, the Father. The Father. Verse 32 says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Listen, if you're visiting here with us today, or maybe it's your first time, maybe even you're an unbeliever, here in just a few moments we're going to have our I Love My Church offering. I don't want you to give. You come, you sit, you hear, you enjoy, we can be a blessing to you in any way. Do that. But at the same time, as believers and as members of the body of Lighthouse Baptist Church, this is something we should continue to do. It's not just about today, all right? We're not doing a special offering because we're hurting financially and we need, oh, we're going to need, you guys, come on, we're struggling here. And that's not it at all. But as a pastor, and as the shepherd of this flock, I care for your heart. And I know that if we are going to see God bless this church and continue to see people saved like the gentleman yesterday, then our hearts have to be right with the Lord. And it doesn't matter what subject it is. If it's in this book, it's coming out of this mouth eventually, okay? Just stick around long enough, you'll see. Jesus says, take no thought. He says, take no thought. We give all of our thoughts to material things. He says, don't even think about it. We are living like the lost. Look, as a believer, if our focus is the pursuit of material things, if that's the goal of our life, we have just put ourselves on the same level as the heathen who has no God. You understand? He says, quit acting, quit living, quit giving and spending like lost people. Verse 33, instead, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is not a one-time seek. This is seeking. This is a continual act, a continual event. Why do we need to trust God? Because he is our heavenly Father, and he is not a deadbeat dad. He says, I will provide for you. He knows the needs that we have. He already knows. Verse 34, to close the chapter. Take therefore no thought, one more time, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You understand what that verse is saying? Tomorrow has so many problems already. Today has a bunch of problems. Leave tomorrow's problems to tomorrow. We worry so much about tomorrow's problems, and yet each day has enough things to worry about. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: the devil would continually have us crossing streams that do not exist. That don't exist. Someone else tried to quantify how much we worry and about what we worry about. And they figured up the average person's worry and anxiety focuses on 40% of things that will never happen, 30% of things that already happen that you cannot change, 12% of things of criticism from others that are typically untrue, 10% of things about your health, which gets worse as you worry, 8% about real problems that we will actually face. Hear me this morning. Your Father in heaven is already in tomorrow. He is not bound by time like we are. He's already there. See, we ought to leave tomorrow's trouble for tomorrow's strength. Tomorrow's work for tomorrow's time. Tomorrow's trials to tomorrow's grace. And tomorrow's worries to tomorrow's God. George MacDonald said, "No man ever sank under the burden of a day. It's when tomorrow's burden is added to today's burden that it's more than any man can bear." When you stress about tomorrow, what you're doing is you're putting yourself in the position of your Heavenly Father. Do we trust Him? Do we believe He will do what He says He will do? It's a matter of trust. Let me close with this story. In World War II, there were many people who lost their lives, obviously. As a result of that, there was a great increase in the number of orphans left behind. No home, no one to care for them. The Allied armies came together and they gathered up many of these hungry orphans and put them into camps. Eventually, as the funds allowed, they began to provide meals for these children. And then pretty soon, these children were receiving the top-of-the-line care and 3 full meals a day. And yet, despite the excellent care, the children slept very poorly. And they couldn't figure out why, even though they were being provided for, why they weren't sleeping. They brought in doctors to try to figure out, is there something physically wrong with the children that is enabling them or not allowing them to fall asleep? They couldn't figure anything out. Eventually, they brought in a psychologist. And he came up with a theory, and he put the theory to the test. One night, before all the children went to sleep, they took a piece of bread and they put it into the child's hand. And they went around to all the children and took that piece of bread and placed it in their hand. The bread was not to eat, but to hold on to and to keep. And the results of the test were tremendous. You see, the kids had went so long without the promise of a meal tomorrow that having that piece of bread in their hand was a guarantee. The guarantee they needed to get a good night's sleep. This morning, I want to put a piece of bread in your hand. You do me a favor? Would everybody just hold out your hand just like this, all right? Just hold it out. Look, we worry. We stress. We're anxious. And Jesus says, take no thought of those things. Consider the birds. God, aren't you much better than them? Consider the flowers. God takes care of them. He'll take care of you. We have a Heavenly Father that will provide for us. Hold your hand out. I want to give you a piece of bread this morning. Philippians 4:19 says this: But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the piece of bread that you need. And you hold tight to that, Christian. Jesus says, don't worry. Trust in God. Trust in God. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would, bow.